John 3, if you can't do tonight, you have to retire from preaching if you can't do tonight. This is John chapter 3, and it contains the most famous verse of scripture in the whole Bible, John 3:16. We see it, you might have seen this guy before, maybe not. There's a guy, there he comes. You might have seen that guy. There's this guy. Don't cheer if you like him or hate him, but it's pretty cool. This other guy. There's another guy. Maybe there's not another guy. There's the other guy. Yeah? Some of you are like, what? It's a little John 3:16. And then there's In-N-Out Burger, which some of you don't know about. How many of you do not know about In-N-Out Burger? Just see a show of hands. How many of you know about In-N-Out Burger? Yes. And on the bottom of the In-N-Out Burger cup, among other great things about In-N-Out Burger, is John 3:16. Maybe you didn't know that, but you just knew you loved In-N-Out, but you didn't know that there was a little living word under the cup, so that's pretty cool. John 3:16 is everywhere. You can't see somebody kick a winning field goal without a guy standing up in the back holding up a sign. You can't see somebody putt to win the Masters without a guy holding up a sign. It's usually that guy. I don't know why you have to have a rainbow wig on to hold up John 3:16, but apparently at the Hold Up John 3:16 school where you get your degree in holding up John 3:16, part of it is the wig. And so that all is part of the whole thing, the way that it works out. But almost everybody knows if you start down the road for God so loved the world, people are going to go, I may not know that's in the scripture, but I think I've heard that phrase somewhere before. Maybe, you know, a lot of people would probably vote. If you said, tell me your favorite verse of scripture or the most important verse of scripture, which there isn't a most important verse of scripture, people would look to John 3:16. And that's sitting right in the middle of our chapter tonight. If you just got to Passion City Church for the summer, we're in the Gospel of John. We're trying to shrink each chapter down to a word so that at the end of the six chapters, we'll be able to go boom, 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 and at least have a six-word outline of the Gospel of John. Not that each chapter can be, you know, minimized into a word. That's not our point, but just a word that kind of springboards at us a lot of thinking about what we learned about Jesus, what we see about Jesus, and how we come into a relationship with Jesus through his word in that chapter. The first chapter, the word is... Okay, that's not good. I mean, I know that might seem good from where you were, but that's not good from up here. And the second chapter, the word is... Okay, that's better, but really not great. That just lets me know a lot of you weren't here last week or the week before. So welcome back to Passion City Church. The first chapter was word. The second chapter was miracle. And tonight's word is... Just checking to see what you think. I've seen some tweets. I saw a guy bet somebody $10 and he's going to lose. So whoever he is, I hope he got $10 on you tonight. I bet you $10 the word for tonight's going to be. So what do you think it's going to be? Some of you John 3 readers, what do you think the word's going to be for tonight? Just tell your neighbor if you know. And if you don't know, then just say, I don't know. And if you just got here, just say, I just got here. I'm not really even sure what's going on. I want to follow two themes. I'm going to try to be brief. And I'm just telling you, you cannot open these pages tonight that Leah has read for us and walk away without being fully committed. That's a big statement for me standing up here in a room full of people, many of whom I don't know. But there is no way tonight that we're going to be able to walk down this road together without at the end of it you stepping up. This is not... A lecture. This is not, me kind of doing a thing and you kind of let me know, yeah, that was pretty good, or I kind of like that, or I really like that, or I'm not sure about that. This is God's word. It's kind of the crux of his word. And what it's going to require of me tonight and of you tonight is that if we hear it and we understand it, if our minds can wrap around what he's saying tonight, it's going to require us to respond. And if I can just be so bold tonight, the response that you make to this word tonight might be the most important thing you ever do in your life. And the stakes are so high. They're so high that there's no way that we can just skate by on the edges tonight. It has to come right down the center lane tonight so that you and I know that we have an unbelievable opportunity before us tonight. An unbelievable opportunity is right in your grasp tonight because of the power of God's word. I love to see Jesus in Scripture. I love to see God in Scripture because we talked about, you know, Scripture is about God and Scripture is about Jesus. Jesus is the word from chapter one. So we're not looking for just principles. We're not looking for just a little outline of how to make our lives better. We're looking for Jesus in these pages because he is the one that we're in love with and he's the one that we're in a relationship with. It's not a desk, but it's a table. It's an invitation. It's a love affair, really, that we're talking about. And in this chapter, I saw a couple things about God and about Christ that really made me excited, but they also are gonna cause us tonight to understand that we're on thin ice if left to ourselves in the presence of holiness. In this chapter, I see the nature of God. We're gonna look at that a little bit as we scoot through. I see the posture of God. In other words, what is God? Which way is God leaning towards humanity? And a lot of people have their opinions, you know. There are people that go and pick at this and pick at that, and there are people who are sure God likes that and he doesn't like that, and he would go there and he wouldn't go there, and he likes these people and he doesn't like those people. What posture does God have to and in humanity? It's right in this chapter tonight. And then the supremacy of God, which I love and is one of the three anchors of our church, is the glory of God, and it's written on the pages of John chapter 3. And so I wanted to look at a few verses together. They all have 3:16 in them. So I want to look at verse 3, verse 6, verse 16, verse 30, and verse 36. There's a whole big story going on, but I don't want to miss those verses. So look with me, if you will, John 3, and we're going to camp out on verse 3. It says in reply, now you heard the reading, so I'm just assuming we're kind of caught up. Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, he was one of the religious leaders of the day, came at night to Jesus. Now, you wouldn't go in the day to Jesus if you were Nicodemus, because that wouldn't be good, because the religious leaders of the day were unsure about who Christ was, and as time went on, they actually became adversarial to Christ, and at the end of the day, they pulled the rug out from under his feet and took his life away. And so the religious leaders and Jesus really were not on a nice harmonious track. And even from the beginning, when Nicodemus wanted to go and have an off the record conversation with Jesus, he went at night. And as he went at night, he was representing all of the Pharisees. And this is what he says in verse 3. Actually, back up to verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs." Now that was chapter 2. Jesus started doing these miracles and people started going, "Wow, something's going on with this guy." "We know that no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." But then Jesus, in verse 3, he turns the tables. He doesn't say, "Oh, thank you, that's so nice of you to say that. Oh, I'm so glad you noticed the miracles. Were you at the wedding feast in Cana? Did you see the water and the wine thing? That was pretty impressive, right? I mean, come on. I mean, who does something like that? I mean, that was really, you know, that was a top shelf miracle if I've ever seen one." He just completely blows by Nicodemus' opening, which was, "We feel like, as Pharisees, that you must be a teacher who's come from God because you do miracles." And Jesus, verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, if you ever wondered where the phrase "born again" came from, this is where it comes from. It comes from Jesus. President Carter and our beloved governor from the state of Georgia sort of made it culturally famous, that phrase, because he was the first sort of, you know, out there born again Christian, and people started talking about being born again as a term, that are you born again, are you not born again? But the words originate with Jesus, and when talking to Nicodemus about miracles, he turns the tables and says, "Hey, let me just tell you something here. There's something going on here that's way bigger than you understand right now, and you are not gonna see it unless you are born again." Now, that's one of those moments that you gotta love with Jesus, because Nicodemus is like, "I wasn't asking you about being born again. I wasn't asking you about really seeing the kingdom. I was just saying, we've been noticing that you got some miraculous power, and we think you may be a teacher sent from God." Well, A, we know from chapter 1, Jesus is not a teacher sent from God. Jesus is God sent from God. And there is a big, big difference. There's hardly anybody on planet Earth that has a problem with Jesus being a teacher sent from God. And there's probably a lot of people who are not even in church that would maybe check a box and say, I think Jesus actually did a miracle or two. I don't know how he did it, but, you know, kind of maybe he did. Maybe he did walk on water. Maybe he did raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm okay with that. I believe he's a teacher sent from God, and I'll even check the box and say he might have actually done some amazing things and a few miraculous things. I'll give you that. But Jesus quickly turns the tables and says, I am not just a teacher sent from God who can do stuff. I am God sent from God. You are in the presence of God right now. You are literally in the presence of the creator of the universe. Nicodemus can't see. Dude, the kingdom of God is right in front of you. God is right in front of you. The maker of the universe is right in front of you right now. You got your religious degrees. You got your religious observances. You're one of the leaders of the leaders. You've risen up to the top of the pack, but you don't know that God is eye to eye with you right now. And he said, the only way to know that, the only way to see that is to be born again. And Nicodemus does what you would do. He's like, okay. That's going to be a problem. And he says it. I mean, I love it. He just says it. How can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb again? How can that happen? And the answer is, it can't. And so Jesus explains. He said, yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. That means a human birth and a spiritual birth. You got to have two births to be a part of the kingdom of God. For flesh, verse 6, gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. In other words, what he's saying is, Nicodemus, there's going to be a moment where something's going to click for you, where you're going to understand the gospel, and a wind is going to blow. Not like a wind you can feel, but some kind of activity of God is going to blow. And you're not going to know where it came from or where it's going, but it's going to blow into your heart. And when it blows into your heart, it's going to awaken your spirit, not your body. It's going to give birth to your spirit, and your spirit is going to become alive again. Your spirit, which has been dormant because of sin, is going to become alive again. So your parents gave birth to your body, but the wind of the Spirit is going to give birth to your spirit. And that second birth is going to be the birth that opens your understanding and your eyes and your ability to see and know and have a relationship with God, and to live with God and understand God and the things of God and to walk with God and to know the kingdom of God. You got to be born all over again. And I love the simplicity of that, because you know the real truth of it, don't you? Our nation that we're celebrating today, July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence, 56 guys putting their stakes, their lives, their names, their fortunes on the line, staking down an independence claim from a nation that they felt oppressive to them. This is our country. This is our heritage. It is one of the greatest places on earth. I still think it's a place of all places on earth for God to work. We're a special place and a privileged nation, but we're a nation filled with people, filled with churches, churches that are filled with attendees, who are sitting there trying to perceive the kingdom of God and understand who Jesus is, but they're doing it out of a flesh mind and a flesh heart. They've never really been brought to life by the Holy Spirit of God. They've been born once, but they're trying to understand the kingdom of God. And you can't get the kingdom until you've been born a second time by the power of the Spirit of God. It is not enough for churches to be filled. That doesn't get you sight to see the kingdom of God. If I could be so bold tonight, I just feel it in my heart. There's somebody here tonight. You're sitting in this building and you have sat in church 100 times. But you can't see it. And it was always about the preacher or the deacons or the music. And it's not about the preacher. It's not about Sister So-and-so. It's about the fact that every one of the 100 times you sat in the building, you'd just been born one time. And in that moment that God is hoping and dreaming about, when the Spirit comes to you, and like a wind, that's what we were singing, like a wind, it just blows into your soul and awakens you to the reality of Christ crucified for you, buried for your sins, raised from the dead by the power of God to give you life. And in that moment, I'm telling you, it is like having scales fall off your eyes and you go, oh my goodness. No, I don't understand every single verse of the Bible instantly. No, I can't speak Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and the other biblical languages right off the bat. No, I'm not ready to give an exegetical homily on the prophet Haggai, but things change and my eyes open and I go, oh wow, oh wow, oh my goodness, I get it. Oh wow happens. And if oh wow hasn't happened to you, it might not be because the church stinks. It might be because you've only been born once. Because you know what I figured out? If you've been born twice, you can get something out of anything anytime somebody opens the words of the living God. So verse 9, there's a little section in here. Don't really have time to dig into it because we're jumping over to verse 16. But he goes back to Nicodemus and he says, hey, you know, you're Israel's teacher. You're the smart, spiritual, religious one here. So what do you think? And so then he comes back around and he gets down to the end of this section and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I just want to grab that because I know everybody, you know, doesn't remember the flannel board story, but back in the Old Testament times when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt and out of bondage and traveling along their long journey to the promised land, it was an up and down deal, totally. And they got frustrated and mad, and Moses got mad a couple of times, and God was like hanging in there with them. I mean, he was giving them manna every morning for crying out loud. There was a pillar of fire that went with them at night and a cloud that went with them in the day. You would think, man, you give me manna like falls out of the sky and I eat it for breakfast. You got a pillar of fire that goes with me when I go places at nighttime and a cloud that's over me in the day. So I always know I am following the Lord and I'm always in the direction that he wants me to go. You give me food in the morning that I can eat for breakfast that comes out of the sky. You give me a cloud, so I know every second of the day I'm going the direction God wants, and you give me fire going before me at night, I'm good. I'm good. I promise I will not complain or grumble if you give me that. And these guys just complained and grumbled and were so frustrated. And on one occasion, they got in this difficult spot and they yelled at Moses and they said, what in the world are you thinking? Did God bring us? Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Is that what God's doing? Now we're getting it. Not good enough for us to be slaves in Egypt. He wanted to bring us out here in the middle of nowhere and kill us all out here. Is that what the plan is, Moses? And God was like, oh, wow. Let's see, I parted a sea and dried land and waited until 8 million people crossed over. That's a long time to wait, by the way, in case you never thought through that one. Old people, tired people, cows, cats, chickens, dogs, nursing mothers. And when they all got across, God said, let the waters go. And a whole army was destroyed. We could talk for the rest of the night about all the acts of God. And then one day they just had it. We forgot about the water. We forgot about the plagues. We forgot about Pharaoh giving us the gold and silver when we left of Egypt. We forgot about him loading down our carts with all of the treasures of Egypt and saying, not only can you go, but take all the stuff with you when you go. We forgot about all of the blessings. We forgot about the cloud that came over the mountain. We forgot about the presence of God. We forgot about the commandments. We forgot about the gifts, the miracles. We forgot all that. And one day we just had it with God and said, come on, what'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us all? I'm telling you, God has a lot of patience, but he's not like, he doesn't prefer to be mocked. And so from somewhere snakes appeared, poisonous snakes appeared and started biting and killing the Israelites. Maybe it was his way of saying, if that's the way you think it's gonna go down, then it's just gonna go down that way then. And Moses, of course, says to God, what in the world are we gonna do? And God says, well, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna make a bronze snake and hold it up on a staff, and everybody who gets bitten by a snake, if they look at the snake on the staff, they'll get healed. And so people get bit, they'd hobble over and look at the bronze snake on the staff and they'd be healed. It was a picture of God's mercy again. It was a picture of something to come. It was the picture of perfection. And Jesus is saying, we're getting real close to that. He said, if you lift me up, forget about the bronze snake. And people who are snake bit, look at me and believe in me. They will have eternal life. That's why our goal tonight and at Passion City Church is singular and very clear. We want to lift up Jesus. We just want to lift up Jesus, because whoever sees and believes in this beautiful one of God will have eternal life. So we come to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There are two words that, as I've been meditating this week, they just sort of come and take a hold of me. And I love that the Word of God does that. You don't really study the Word of God, I've learned in my whole 53 years of life. The Word of God studies you. And so if you get into it, you're not really like in charge once you get into it. You might get all your books out and your notebook out and get your Bibles, 18 different versions out, or your computer, your phone, or whatever you're doing now. And so you got all your stuff out and I'm going to study the Word of God. Now, if you step into the Word of God, I got news for you. It's gonna study you in a hurry. It's gonna jump up off the table and it's gonna grab a hold of you in ways that you're not expecting. And so while you're thinking, I've got 30 minutes now and I'm gonna study the Word of God, you might find yourself 2.5 hours later down with your face on the floor going, oh Lord, almighty God, have mercy on me. You weren't planning on that in your Bible study time, because you'd slotted that in between going to Blimpie's and meeting your friend for a Starbucks, and you had that 30-minute little window in there where I'm going to study the Word, and the Word jumped off and grabbed you and said, come with us, and off you went, and before you knew it, you were somewhere else with God, because it's a living Word. It is a living, holy, active, powerful, God-breathed Word, and it's Christ coming off the page. It's Jesus coming into the conversation, and when Jesus jumps off the page at Starbucks, every now and then you have to put the latte down and close the laptop and say, excuse me, everybody, hallelujah and praise be to God. It's a living Word. And so I'm just rolling through life, and a couple of words have just been coming up and going, hey, hello. And they're not the big underlined words. It's interesting to me how many times the big words that come up and grab hold of me are not the underlined words. The words that jumped off the page in verse 16, among many other words in this chapter for me, the word Jesus as he jumped off the page, were the word so and the word perish. It wasn't just that God loved the world. That would be a nice verse. God loved the world and gave his only Son. But he's trying to get his heart in there. He's trying to say, no, it's not just that I love the world, that I love you. It's that I so love the world. And I so love you. It's that thing that you know about if you've ever been in love, where you did something totally irrational, possibly illegal, totally outside of your budget, outside of your parental permission, outside of your boss's understanding, and you just absolutely did something completely nuts. Anybody on board with me? Your parents said, do not go. You went. Your boss said, if you miss work, you will lose your job. You went, I'll figure that out. You said, I do not have money to buy this plane ticket, but I'm charging this baby. I'm praying I get one of those invitations in the mail today. I'm signing up for that car tonight, and I'm getting on that plane tomorrow. I'm going, and I'll figure out how to scrape enough nickels out of the sofa to pay for it later. I just have to go. Anybody? One person? No one on that row over there. Too young. Think they've been in love, but they haven't, and they don't have permission and cars, so they don't know what I'm talking about. You don't have cars, do you? Some of you do. A few of you do. You know what I'm talking about? I failed that test. Do you know why? Because I drove to Tennessee. I knew I shouldn't have driven to Tennessee. But I so loved. Amen. Some of you have been on a mission trip, and all your friends have been at the pool getting their tan on. You've been in Cambodia sleeping with malaria-infested mosquitoes. Because you so loved those young girls. And you said, I'm out of here. I gotta go. Some of you work in two jobs so that your kid can be in the school they're in right now. You don't see the light of day. You don't ever do anything for you. The last time you've spent money on you, you don't remember because you so love your son. Amen. That's different than love. And God isn't in this house tonight telling you he loves you. He's in the house tonight telling you that the most quoted verse in scripture says he so loves the world. Something that would cause him to be moved to extraordinary measures. Forget about what the cost is going to be. Forget about the ramifications. Forget about the pain or the suffering or the cost or the commitment. Forget about how the heads are going to spin in heaven. Forget about how the angels are going to cover their mouths. Forget about the separation I'm going to feel and the agony of my son. I'm willing to roll the dice. I'm willing to push my whole pile into the center of the table and say, I'm all in. And that was for you. He so loved the world that he gave his only one-of-a-kind unique son that whoever believed in him, Jesus, would not perish. Man, that word has just been right here. Perish. Perish. Not die. Perish. The stakes tonight are not, without Christ, you're gonna die. You're gonna die. We're all gonna die. Fortunately, it goes like this. If you've only been born once, you die twice. That means physically and spiritually. But if you've been born twice, you only have to die once. That means physically, because you're alive forever spiritually. But death's in the cards for us either once or twice. Once for me, and I hope once for you. That's not really what this is saying. The heart of this text says, without Christ, without a connection to Jesus, without believing in him and having a relationship with him, you will be wiped out. Your life will be wiped out. Your days, your hours, your time, your investment, your emotion, your family, your energy, everything about you on planet Earth will be wiped out, blotted out, done, gone, forever, finished. That's what sin is about. Sin doesn't knock you down to the waiting room of heaven and put you on a slower track to get up to your mansion. Sin wipes us out. And Jesus says, God loves this world and he loves you. So he's going to give. So whoever believes in Christ won't be wiped out. I want to tell you what pride does to me. Pride makes me feel like I'm so much bigger than I am. Can you imagine being in the middle of Tuscaloosa, Alabama when that tornado came and ripped through the heart of that town? Can you imagine being in Joplin, Missouri, standing in the middle of a four-way intersection and seeing a mile-wide tornado coming and going, well, you know what? I see the tornado coming, but you know, that ain't gonna mess with me. And that's just a tornado. And you think when God comes in his bright, brilliant glory, that we're just going to stand in the middle of the intersection and go, well, I heard you were coming. That Harold Camping dude didn't get it right, but I knew sooner or later you'd show up. Are you kidding me? When God comes in his glory, human beings in their pride are going to be wiped out. I'm talking gone. There is going to be no give and take, no rebuttal, no, I have my seven things I know I'm going to say to God, and my six reasons why I'm going to explain to him why I didn't want to walk with him, and my four questions I have that if he can answer those questions, then I might put my faith in Christ. There is going to be no give and take. There's going to be bright, brilliant, radiant splendor, awe, and glory coming from God's face, and without Christ, it's a wipeout. And all the money you've earned and all the fame that you've grabbed and all the stuff that you've accomplished and the things you've experienced in a heartbeat, just gone. Just gone. And if that makes you feel like God's some kind of angry old man, then you haven't read the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the posture of God tonight, in case you're wondering. Jesus didn't show up on planet Earth to rain on everybody's party a hailstorm of condemnation. Jesus showed up on planet Earth and stepped into brokenness to say, God loves you. Oh, but my neighbors are so-and-so. Guess what? God loves them. Oh, but they're terrible, Louie. They have HBO, and they're just an awful family. And so I guess that's why Christ came, incarnate, in a body, human flesh, deity. Hello? Do you have HBO? You do? See ya. Does it matter how we live? Uh-huh. Is God calling us to the heights? Yes. Does conformity to Jesus change everything? Absolutely. But God's posture is, I love you. Right where you are, I love you. And I'm here to make a way for you to come back into the presence of a brilliant, holy God. Just have to jump over the rest. It's a lot here, but that's okay. We have a whole lifetime together. I love verse 30. It was going to be one of the ones I mentioned. He must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become lesser. Can I just tell you the little nutshell of that gospel? And I love this, and I think it's a fabric of our church, so I feel great about sharing it tonight. But if your gospel is believe in Jesus and eternal life is yours, and eternal life means going to heaven when you die, can I just be a voice to tell you that's not the gospel? Thank you for an amen. I appreciate it. I needed one, just one. Thank you. Let me just say it again. If your gospel is, hey, believe in Jesus because it's heaven or hell, and hell, nobody wants to go there. So believe in Jesus, he'll give you eternal life, and eternal life equals you'll go to heaven when you die. That's not the gospel. Amen. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is there is a heaven and hell, and that is real, and you do not want to go there. but believe in Jesus because he is eternal life. And when you believe in Jesus, you get Jesus, and that's what you get. You get Jesus, and he is eternal life. Big difference. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. It's not the streets of gold. That's not eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. And so you know if that's where you get eternal life, and that's the whole new you, second birth thing that happens, instantly you know that life isn't going to be about you, but life's going to be about him. And what he says to John, which I love, because there was a big controversy that brewed, because you know, have you ever been to one of those churches that had a First Baptist Church and a Second Baptist Church and a Third Baptist Church? That's kind of crazy, right? I mean, you're like, where do you break up with that? You know, it's like 17th Baptist Church still in there, or hey, okay, we'll just trump it and we'll be Valleydale Baptist Church or Living Heights Baptist Church or Calvary Baptist Church or Rolling Meadows Baptist Church. But you always want to be, I want to get the First Baptist Church. Well, John the Baptist was the First Baptist Church, so there ain't no other First Baptist churches, okay? He was the First Baptist Church. So that's over. So everybody else is, we're not John the Baptist, but we're the First Baptist, you know? When Jesus and his followers went out into the wilderness, people started coming to Jesus to get baptized. No duh. I'm going to be one of them. I'm going to go to Jesus and say, water into wine, would you baptize me? John is cool, but he didn't do water into wine. Would you baptize me? I would like to get baptized by you. So people are going to Jesus. Guess what? More people started going to Jesus' church than to John's church. Oh, no. Controversy. John, are you upset? You started it. You were the First Baptist. Now he's over here baptized. He's doing the same thing you were doing. You were baptized. Now he's baptized. He saw you baptized. You baptized him. And the whole time you're baptizing him, he's like, I'm going to see how he baptizes me because I'm going to start baptizing people after he baptizes me. And then he baptized you and you went right over there and started baptizing me. Lord, he was baptizing you when he baptized the people first. So all the people ought to be getting baptized by him, not by you. Amen. Let's get the deacons together. We're going to split the church. You know, it's that crazy. Somebody plants a church on the other side of town and people go, ah! It's like, hello? None of us are the first planters. People are flocking to Jesus. John's followers are hacked off. And they come to John like, we're going to do something. We're taking it over there to him and we're shutting him down. We got cease and desist. We are rolling it. And John said, what are you talking about? Who, Jesus? He's got more people than we do? No kidding. What is wrong with you people? He is from above. We are from below. Amen. He came first. We came second. And guess what? He gives everybody their own lane to run in. And everything we've received, we've received from him. If you don't think your house is big enough than your neighbor's house or your friend's house, guess what? We get what we get from God. If you don't think you're getting the position at your office that you ought to be getting, guess what? We get what we get from God. If you don't think you're selling as many whatever as you ought to be selling, or you're getting the recognition that you ought to be getting, or someone took your idea and ran with it, guess what? No one's in charge of me but God. God's in charge of my life. Somebody steal my idea. God is in charge of my life, and I have what God has given me, and the life that I'm now privileged to live is to live a life in the lane of God, running with God, with what God has given me, because at the end of the day, I'm not responsible for whether I baptized more people than you did. At the end of the day, I'm responsible for whether I was faithful with what God entrusted to me to share with him and his people on this earth. And there is freedom in that tonight. That's the fullness of the gospel. So if the gospel is I received Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Now I'm going to live for me. I would double check the gospel you received. But if the gospel you received is I believed in Jesus, I have Jesus. He's from above. I'm from the earth. He came first. I came second. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals on his feet for crying out loud. But he's given me this role, this job, this family, this neighborhood, this moment, this opportunity, and I love it. I'm grateful for it. Thank you for it, Jesus. I will be faithful with it. I will serve you in it, and at the end of the day, I hope that I'll make you happy because that's my goal, because you came first. I came second. So you get bigger. Let me get smaller. You increase. You increase. More of you and less of me. And I'll just close with the last verse, 36. Got to wrap it up. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I mentioned Leah's dad's David Chandley. He's a meteorologist here in town. And they're smart now, these meteorologists. Used to be back in the day when I was growing up, it was just like, if you wanted to know whether it was going to rain, you'd go outside and look around. That was about what you had. Nowadays, you know, they got super Doppler, extraordinary something. And they're telling you a storm just left Cedartown. And it's going now through the little neighborhood of Hickory Grove Estates. So if you are in this track, you know what I'm talking about? And they start naming towns. If you're in Flower Mound or Hickory Branch or Crooked Creek or Little Field, you've got 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 6 minutes, 8 minutes, and it's going to be at your front door. There's straight line winds of 90 miles per hour. Hail is as big as ping pong balls. And damage is coming. Are you hearing me, Crooked Creek? You got 7 minutes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody here? Well, you're not watching that going, oh, that's interesting. Flip it over to Lifetime Channel. Start watching a good movie with, you know, Sally Field. Hey, honey, I like this one. No, when they say it's coming and it's pelting and it's blowing and it's tearing stuff down, and in 7 minutes it's going to be in Littlefield, you go get a mattress and get in the tub. Because why? The wrath is coming. You don't call Channel 2. So what's this about wrath coming down here? Our family, we're a good family. We pay our taxes and our kids are in Little League and we're a happy family. Why are you telling us that wrath is going to come on our home? We don't like wrath. We don't even believe in it. We've got a coexist bumper sticker and we're a very peaceful family. So we're backing the van out now into the driveway facing toward the so-called wrath so that it will know that we're a peaceful family. No, you go in the basement. You get your kids and you take cover. And this is how it works. We're all under wrath. Every one of us. Scripture says if you committed one sin, you might as well have committed them all. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not that he hates people, it's just that he's holy. Amen. And when he shows up, it's going to be epic. And no mattress, and no basement will hold you. And that's where you are, and that's where I am right now. It's coming your way. And the gospel says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Amen. So when the wrath comes, guess what? There's only one who can shelter you from the storm. And we're holding him up tonight. His name is Jesus. Amen. Christ, Son of God, Lamb of God, sin bearer, price payer, crucified in our place to bear our sin and shame, so that whoever believes in him will have their debt wiped away and their spirit birthed to life. And when the wrath comes, it's going to burn away, the scripture says, all the hay and all the wood and all the stubble, all the stuff that we've so clamored for wipe out. But to the soul that is in Christ, safe in the wrath of God and crossed over into a future with Jesus forever. And everything done in his name and for his fame, gold and precious jewels that will endure even when the fire falls. Amen. Moses, right before he died, he said to the people, I'm setting before you life and I'm setting before you death. Choose life. And tonight, right before us, is life and death. And I'm saying, choose life. Choose Jesus. Not as an insurance policy, but as a living, loving Son of God who wants to walk with you every step into forever.